When you look at TV or read magazines or so forth, you will find that there are a number of people that are trying to find the way to prosperity, or they're trying to find the way to better health, or they're trying to find the way to a better job. Looking for the way. You know, Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what's so important in that passage about coming to the Father? Well, Jesus said that heaven was where the Father was. So Jesus' claim here that He is the way means that He was the way to heaven. And there was no other way to find eternal life. You know, that phrase, the way, is used throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. And I just want to look at one this morning very briefly as kind of an introduction to our lesson. Acts chapter 24. Here we have Paul, and he's going to be talking about the way. Acts 24, verse 14. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Paul says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Now skip down to verse 22. "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" The way. If we were to look at all the New Testament references to the way, we would find some of the following. That people had membership or were a part of the way. The way was persecuted. Early Christians taught and preached the way. In the way was the way of service and worship. So the way that's often referred to in the New Testament has the gospel and the Lord's church, those who followed Christ, in view. So what do we preach when we preach the way? Well, like Paul said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." That's what we preach when we preach the way. But what all does that include? When we say we preach Christ, what does that mean, or what does that include? Does that just mean that you preach about when He was born and where He was raised, and you preach about some of His miracles and His death and His resurrection? Is that all it means to preach the way? Is that all involved in preaching Christ Jesus? No, it's not. In Acts chapter 8, this is an account of Philip going down to Samaria. Notice what he does there. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Okay, he preached Christ to them. So what all was he preaching? Well, notice in verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So there were at least three things that preaching Christ meant. When you preach Christ, you preach about the kingdom. When you preach Christ, you preach things that are in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you preach Christ, you preach baptism. That's part of preaching Christ. So when people say they preach Christ, if they don't preach about baptism, they're not really preaching about Christ. Because Philip preached Christ to them, and as a result, they were baptized. Did they just come up with this thought all on their own? Of course not. Preaching Christ meant preaching about the kingdom, which Jesus says was the church, and preaching about entrance into that church, the body, the kingdom. All of those were a part of preaching Christ. They were all tied together. Christ, the church, the kingdom, the way, the gospel, heaven, all of that was tied together. But it seems like there's been a softening of at least some of those in the past few years. Some are trying to make it seem that there are either a number of ways to the Father, or that that way is much easier, much broader, much wider than the Bible lets on that it is. But what's the truth? Because that's the only thing that's important. What is the truth about the way? Is it what we're seeing so much in our world today? Well, the Bible's clear that there's only two ways that people can choose, and they have two entirely different destinations. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus couldn't have made this clearer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus himself says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The King James uses the word straight for that one gate. And notice that both of the ways have different gates going into them. There's a gate for the broad way, and there's a gate for the narrow way. They're different gates, and they're entered differently. And that's extremely important, especially when we're talking to others about the way to the Father. They're different gates. The one gate that Jesus says leads to life, like I said, the King James calls it straight. The word means narrow or pinched or difficult to squeeze through, which means that there is a lot of effort involved. Haven't you gone through different gates where it was extremely difficult to get through, especially if you were carrying something? In Luke chapter 13, Jesus comments about this same topic, but in slightly different words. Luke 13, beginning in verse 23 and then following. Luke 13, beginning in verse 23. "Then one said to him," referring to Christ, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" That's a legitimate question. Has anyone ever said that to you today when you were talking about heaven or about salvation? "Well, it sounds like there's not going to be very many saved, according to you." Well, see, someone asked Jesus that very same question. So we need to respond in exactly the same way he did, right? We shouldn't change it in any way. "Are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Will not be able. Why won't they be able to enter? And the Bible says throughout that anybody can come to the Father who chooses. So why won't they be able to enter the gate? Very simple. They can't fit. They can't fit through the gate. There's not enough room. The word "strive" there comes from the original word for agonize. We get the word agony from it. Agonize. You have to agonize to get through this one gate. It's not easy to get through. It takes effort on your part. It's not just a gate that you can just walk through. That's the point he's trying to make. And that's the point that he does make. As one put it, the gate is barely large enough for a man to pass through on his knees. On his knees. See, this is a gate you have to crawl through. You have to pass through on your knees. You don't walk proud and tall with all your stuff on your back. This gate is straight. It's pinched. It's difficult to enter because you have to get on your knees to do it. If you have a load of self-righteousness, you won't fit. If you have a load of possessions, you won't fit. That was the rich young ruler's problem, right? He couldn't fit through the gate because he wanted to take all of his stuff with him. It wouldn't fit because it was pinched. It was narrow. And so if you were trying to carry all that with you, there's not enough room. You've got to get rid of it. See, that's the idea Jesus is putting forth. You can't carry any of that stuff with you. You have to rid yourself of all of those things. You can't carry all your sins with you on through this gate and on the way. There's not enough room. You've got to get rid of it. That's the idea of humbling yourself and submitting to God. You've got to get rid of all that stuff. Your worldly pleasures and your sins and all of that, you've got to get rid of it. You can't carry a bag full of idols with you through the gate. They won't fit. You've got to get rid of all of that stuff. God made the gate just as wide as He could make it, and that's it. You have to be humbled. You have to forsake your sinful pleasures. You have to give up worldly companions. You can't take a bunch of your worldly friends with you through the gate either. Not enough room for any of that. Again, you have to enter the gate kneeling. Knowing that the gate is there is not sufficient. You can read about the gate. You can hear about the gate. People can tell you about the gate. But none of those will get you through the gate. In other words, it takes action and effort on your part. Just hearing about it or knowing it exists isn't enough. You can hear sermon after sermon or read day after day about the gate and about entering it, and how you need faith and how you need repentance and how you need baptism. But none of that matters until you act upon those things. You cannot enter the way without acting upon those things. That's what's necessary. And then once you entered through that straight gate, that pinched way, what kind of way is it that you find? Jesus said it's a narrow way. It's narrow. It's hedged in on both sides. By what? Well, by God's Word. It's hedged in by the law of Christ. It's hedged in by His commandments, His doctrine, His teaching. He says it's a difficult way. You know, Jesus said, everybody that's a Christian, that tries to follow the way, will be persecuted, will suffer and go through trials and persecutions. He says that's the way. He says it's not an easy way. It's a narrow way. And we should never tell people otherwise. We shouldn't ever let on like going through the gate is easy, it's simple. You basically have to do nothing. The way is broad. We should never let on to people that that's an easy route to take. We should never do that. So often, people will start on it and do what? They leave the way and they never come back. They never come back. I think we do them an injustice if we leave them with the wrong picture, the wrong idea of what it's like. What did Jesus say there in Matthew 7? He says, that narrow way, He says, few find it. It's the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's not the teaching of the world by any means. Few find everlasting life. That is not a popular teaching, I'll tell you that. Our world wants to believe that God is going to save practically everybody but the most evil people. Some teach that nobody will be lost. You know, some religions teach that God's going to end up saving everybody, regardless of how sinful they are. That surprises me that someone would even think that, let alone believe it. Because it's just exactly the opposite teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, few people will find eternal life. So it's up to us whether we want to believe the world and have an easy life in the world, or believe what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, few people will find eternal life. So do you believe that? Do you believe what he said or not? Because that's really what it comes down to. Do you have faith in Christ or faith in the world? Jesus said, few. Why? Because it takes a lot of effort and it takes perseverance. It always has. It took effort and perseverance in the first century and it takes it today. We can't change what it says. The Bible says that you're going to enter the kingdom with tribulation, Acts chapter 14. Think about what happened with God's people when they came out of Egypt. Several million people left Egypt, didn't they? Several million people left Egypt. And think about how few entered the promised land. There was the way. You know, from Egypt to Canaan, you could walk it in 2 or 3 weeks. They could have made it from Egypt to the promised land in well under a month. Well under a month. It wasn't a length that would take years. They could have done it in under a month. 40 years. It took them. And such a tiny amount were allowed in. Those two brave souls. Now think about that. That's a pretty narrow way. That's a pretty narrow way. Few there are who find it. But the narrow way, Jesus says, ends up with the Father. See, eternal life, everlasting life with the Father. You know, the Old Testament even talked about this way, and Isaiah called it the way of holiness in Isaiah 35. This gospel, this good news, that you could go to the Father through Christ. That was the good news. That's what Isaiah was talking about. The other gate, though, is extremely wide. It's wide enough. You can enter that broad way that leads to destruction. You can take all your sins with you. You can take all your worldly pleasures with you. You can take all your worldly companions with you. You can take all of your money and possessions with you. You can take all your self-righteousness with you. You can stand tall. It's room for all of that. You can take all of that with you and still have room to enter that wide gate. You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to humble yourself. There's plenty of room for you to enter it because it doesn't take any effort practically at all. It's not narrow or pinched or difficult to enter. It's a breeze to enter. It's easy to enter. That's the broad way. But Jesus said if you choose that way, it's easy to enter it. And once you enter that way, it's wide, it's broad. But Jesus said it leads to your destruction. So know that when you enter that way, that's the destination. That's the destination. It does not end up with the Father. It ends up with destruction. The bottomless pit, the unquenchable fire, the worm that does not die. The Old Testament says there was or is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. There's always been that broad way that leads to death. That's nothing new. And it's still there today. And most people are choosing that. The narrow way takes too much effort and too much perseverance. There's too many trials and afflictions. They can't see the end. They can't see the end, what will come. And that's eternal life with God. They can't see that. So Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he said. That's the Savior's way. Is the way that is through him. No other way. But he says it's difficult. It's pinched. It's narrow. And you have to count the cost, he said, before you choose that. You have to count the cost. Because going through that gate and continuing on that way is not easy. So are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to leave your pleasures and your sins and any idols or companions, any of those things? You have to leave all of those things to enter the gate. Do you really believe that Jesus is the risen Savior? You're willing to make those changes? You're willing to confess His name before men? Are you willing to be immersed for the remission of your sins? That's how you go through the narrow gate. You know, Jesus is the door into the sheepfold, was another expression He used. But you have to enter through Him. The Bible says you can enter that gate and then you can lose your way. You can become unfaithful. You can get lost. You can leave that way. But the wonderful thing is you can always come back to the way if you desire. But it's still about humbling yourself and admitting that you were wrong in leaving that way. Confessing you were wrong and coming back. You can do that because it's worth it. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet. Which way are you going? Which path are you on? The way to life or the way to destruction? Make that decision. Let's stand and sing this next song.